Morning, how are you guys doing? Good. The few and the proud today. New Life Church spring break, welcome. How many of you guys haven't seen a 929 service in a while? Oh, not that bad, right? Yeah, just my wife. That's good. Our family's been so sick. We are in the middle of a five-part series called What's Love Got to Do With It? And actually, last week we took a break. We did seven baptisms here on stage. In fact, if it were last week, I'd be totally wet right now. But as it were, last week, I was like totally flat on my back thinking, I'm missing the baptism service. I hope it's really good. This is an important week for us, really, because we sent out, I think, over 200, I'm not exactly sure the right number is, participants, mostly students, out on a spring break this week. And most of them left yesterday. And so it is a week we are just hoping and asking God to do some amazing things. And we're going to pray for them in just a little bit. It's been a rough start, actually, for at least a couple of the trips. We are also nearing the end of the teaching series in the book of 1 John, that's What's Love Got to Do With It, aforementioned. And as we delve deeper into the love that God has for us and has demonstrated us, my hope is that God would inspire each of us, that he would inspire each of us to live a life that reflects the love that God has for us more and more with each passing day. I was reading through the articles out of Kalamazoo last week. I don't know if you guys caught this. I think Jay had prayed for it during the service, but detailing the lives that Jason Dalton took in a shooting spree. And I just was reminded afresh of two important realities in life. We live in a very real world where our choices matter and they make a difference. And secondly, Satan is real. He is active, seeking to destroy the things of God. This isn't a nursery bed that we live in with one of those nice soft pads around the edge that's just designed to prevent that child from ever experiencing injury. It's not the kind of world we live in. In this life, as you well know and have likely experienced, at least in some personal way, we have the opportunity to hurt each other. We aren't exceptions to this here in this church. We wake up in the morning, we have the capacity to love or to do harm. And if we're honest, we have done both in our lives already, haven't we? We've done both. Have we not loved people well, and have we not also caused harm? And so when we talk about love, this is a topic that matters. It's germane. It's relevant. So let's go ahead and pray and ask God to bless this time we have together, because this is such an important topic, and we want to learn to live it well as a church. Father, I do thank you for the morning. I thank you that we have so many people out there on spring break this week doing really two things, Lord, spending time in your word, spending time with each other. And I pray it'd be a just tremendous week for them. Pray you'd keep them safe. Pray for the cars that were in an accident yesterday, that you would just bless all the parents and worries and insurance and all those things, and just keep those precious ones safe in your eyes. And pray for our teams, our staff, as they work hard, labor hard this week, starting early in the morning, laboring way into the night, and that you'd just be with them, that you'd bless them, speak through them. Pray for your word this morning, Lord, as we speak and read about 1 John, that you would just bless us, help us to see what it is you have for us to see in your word. And I know that you could do that, Lord. I know that you're God that does that. In your holy name we pray. Amen. So here's what we've covered so far in the series. We did week one, live in the light. We talked about stepping really out of darkness, out of sin, and living in the light of God. Week two, we talked about fighting for that light, that God has given us a light, that we are the light to the world, but it's not a natural thing for us to stay faithful in that. We have to fight for that. And then week three, we talked about being children of God, the fact that God loves us. He's made us his kids. And that now is our identity, that we are loved by God. And then we did baptisms last week, and that brings us to week four. And now we're getting down to the bedrock of love. This is a rich section of Scripture, and it's an important part of God's word. And in it, God reveals something of his essence to us. Warren Wiersbe is a commentator on the Bible. He writes this. He says, love is part of the very being and nature of God. The very being and nature of God. So what's love got to do with it this week? It's who God is. It's who he is. So as we enter into 1 John 4 together, remember a few things here. We talked about a couple of these verses last week or 2 weeks back. 1 John 5:13, this is near the end of the book of 1 John, and he's writing about his purpose for the book. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so he's writing to believers, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that you know you have eternal life. He's writing about assurance, that we have assurance in our faith. And then he starts off in 1 John toward the beginning. He says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This is verse 8. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So John knows that his audience is believers, but he knows at the same time that they sin, that they make mistakes, and there's provision for that in Christ. And then in 1 John 3, right in the middle, he says this, 19:20, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, and as we know it's true, they sometimes do, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. So even in the moments when we struggle, we have God. So he provides for us, and John is trying to provide for us a sense of assurance and understanding of who we are in Christ. He provides for our sin, and then he provides even for the weakness of our hearts. So with all this in mind, then, John encourages us to love one another. That is, I think, the main thrust of today's topic. Not to earn forgiveness, not to earn love from God. We don't need to do that because we've already been made in the image of God. But because we've been made in his image, God is a God of love. And that's what we are too then. There is a this is how theme that overlaps with an even stronger love theme, overlaps with a spirit theme and a life theme and an abiding theme. It's kind of like a Where's Waldo intro. What are you going to look for? Where's the bee, right? And the silver horn and the bicycle. So keep those ideas in mind. We're going to cross all of them. But John's essential idea is that the nature of God is displayed in those who are born of him. You could say, if someone said to you, you look like your father, good. That's what we want here. He starts off, verse 1, he says this, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. So here's that theme. This is how this appears all over the place in these verses. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh, in the flesh, is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. So spirit is not a concept that we contend with much in America on a day-to-day basis. It has its place, right, in novels and television, but something as a topic of real-life conversation and practice, it is not. But spirit is real. Spirits are real, and there are more things in this world that we can taste or touch or see or hear or smell. There are spirits in this world that are not from God. In 1 John chapter 3, one before this ends with the idea of assurance. For the man or woman who's placed their faith in Christ, the Spirit of God indwells them as a deposit guaranteeing the promised inheritance of God. Ephesians 1:13 says the same idea. You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. We were marked if we placed our faith in him, and we have the Spirit of God indwelling us, a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance to the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. So we have assurance of faith because the Spirit of God resides in us, and yet John warns his audience that there are also spirits that are not from God. And we are really in a literal and true spiritual conflict. But John goes on to say that we've overcome the spirits that are not from God. You, in verse 4, you, dear children, are from God and overcome them. Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. So there's a clear conflict going on around us in the world around us. There's also such a thing as truth and falsehood, not necessarily the relevant kind that a lot of people proffer, but a concrete, undeniable truth and falsehood. So you remember how I said our world isn't a baby crib? It's not wrapped in padding. There's a real conflict going on, spirit of truth and a spirit of falsehood constantly standing in opposition to one another. Which side will we choose? Which side will you choose? Then in verse 7, he gets into the heart of the matter. Dear friends, let us love one another. Let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. This is how. What did he do? He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Same verse as Caitlin read this morning. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. So there's so much happening in these verses. They're so rich. Here John issues one of the preeminent commands of Scripture, repeated time and time again in so many places. Love one another. Love one another. God is the source of love. Love flows out from him. I think I got one in here. Some lint and a dollar bill. So this was minted in the United States of America, I think, I hope. It's worth a dollar. And as it works, the U.S. government prints these things. Did you guys know that? They print them. Kids, they just print them on paper, in a fancy paper, fancy ink. And then they send them out. I don't know how many minivans or who knows, and they get them out there. And then we all get them and we spend them, and it goes around. And I think love is very similar to a dollar bill in some sense, because God mints it. He gives it to us first. And then we have it, and we can pass it around. We can spend it. We can give it to other people. We can do all the crazy things you can do with a dollar bill, I guess. One of the preeminent concepts of God that we encounter in other writings of John is that God is light, and that he is holy, and that he's spirit. And then here in this portion of 1 John, we see that God is love. We aren't talking about an abstract kind of love, but something that is personal and definite and active. It flows directly from God, who is a person. I like this quote from Warren Wiersbe as well. He says this. Let me start a little bit earlier than I gave John for the slides. Notice an emphasis on the death of Christ at the cross, he says, and even in communion you remember his death, not merely with sentiment, which he defines as feeling without responsibility, but in whole. The mind must understand spiritual truth, and then the heart must love it and appreciate it, and the will must act on it. And the deeper we go into the meaning of the cross, the greater will be our love for Christ and the greater our act of concern for one another. Verse 13, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. What a powerful thing. What a powerful thing. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us, because God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And here we get a glimpse of at least part of the relationship, part of the intent, for God saving us. It's relationship. Intimacy. Not about what we produce, what we do, even though God is calling us to love, but it's not something we do of our own accord, our own power. It's all something he gives us in the first place. He's calling us to relationship. And there's been a progression, if you think about it, with God's people over time. It started with the tabernacle, a big fancy tent in the Old Testament with poles and fabric, and they called it around and set it up everywhere they went, and God's presence was there. And then it became a fancier temple. And then in the New Testament, the incarnation of Christ himself. And now the Spirit of God indwells the human heart for anyone who believes in Christ. The level of intimacy that we've gained with God is astounding. God sent his Spirit to dwell among men and will abide with us forever, Scripture says. And now God reveals himself to the world through the lives of his children. And our loving one another is now God's light impacting and brightening our world. God bringing his holiness to bear on earth through the body of Christ. The Greek word for abiding, it's meno, to stay, to abide, to remain, has the idea of home. This brings to mind the imagery of marriage for me. When you choose to commit your life to someone, it means that you've made a choice. I will marry this man or this woman until death do us part and no other. And one of my favorite lines from our own wedding vows was the moment my wife said to me, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay." In other words, she was saying, my home is now with you. It's with you wherever you go. And I made the same commitment to her. And one of the reasons God gave us marriage is to give us this picture, the fact that marriage is meant to reflect the relationship that we have with Christ. And more than just homes or apartments are in mind here, God abides in us and we abide in him. John 14:23, the same concept. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and we will come to them and make our home with them." Notice also in these verses, there's a prominent idea of life, spiritual life versus spiritual death. If you think back to the very beginning, God's been in the business of giving life. He formed Adam from the very dust of the ground, and he breathed life into him. And Adam was alive. And God is in that same business now. After the fall of humanity to sin, God is in the business of restoring and breathing life into us, the permanent, the everlasting kind, even now in our day-to-day life as we experience it. John 10:10 says this, "The thief, speaking of Satan, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, have it to the full." Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in them. So we have this tie, this almost inseparable tie between the life that God gives and the love that God gives. And God's love should flow through us, not just in thought, but also in word and in deed. One of the things I wrestle with in life is those times when in my heart I really love someone, and yet I fear or I believe that they don't know the actual depths of my love for them. Right? This can happen in a marriage when a spouse expresses love for one another. Right, and the receiving spouse doubts it. They don't buy it. Thoughts are powerful, but sometimes more is needed. Words are powerful, but sometimes more is needed. When I tell my kids I love them, and they just grunt or nod their heads or don't say anything at all, which happens on occasion, it's hard for me to know from that response, do they truly know that I love them? Is it just a teenage boy thing? I don't know. Then I find myself pondering this question, how do they know that I love them? How do they know? Are my thoughts enough by themselves? Are my words enough by themselves? Even if I pour every ounce of emotion I have into them, even if my inner soul is screaming, yes, this is true, he means these words, are they enough? I think Jesus models that there's another level of loving one another. Show it. Demonstrate it. Prove it. Take a moment and remember the parable that Jesus told in answer to the question, who is my neighbor? He says this in Luke 10. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to that place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, said, look after him. When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. How much are our words worth if we don't back them up with action? Who loved the man in this story, the wounded man? Clearly the Samaritan did. And we know it by how he demonstrated his concern. We know it by what he did. This is how God showed his love. What did he do? Did he just leave it at words? No, he left heaven even to say the words, and then he gave up everything else to prove them. John 13:34 says this, a new command I give you, this is Christ speaking, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And how did he love? Sacrificially, meaningfully. He proved it. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And he means the kind of love that he gives, that he models. John 3:16, football field. See this all the time. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I think Scripture challenges us to this call. The model of Christ challenges us to this call. Love one another. Love one another, show it, demonstrate it, prove it. I came across the story of an old-time Salvation Army worker. This worker happened upon a woman in trouble in the street. So she offered her shelter back where she worked, and the woman declined. And she offered again, and she kept offering again, and the woman kept declining. She wouldn't come with her. So finally, the worker knelt down and kissed the woman. And that act of love melted her resistance, and the woman agreed to come with her. Gary Chapman, I don't know how long ago, wrote a book called The 5 Love Languages. I think we have it. Yeah. See, with a little heart, you know it's about love, and then there's the beach. Washes the heart away, but it's cool. I wonder how many times they had to take that scene, right? Right? Waves, come on, hold off. Gary, I really like this book, and he talks about five areas of love. I think we have a list of those. Do we have a list of those too? Words of affirmation, physical touch, receiving gifts, quality time, acts of service. These are the categories that he came up with. And they're brilliant categories. They're really good. His premise essentially is that we can love people and receive love in these ways. Some of us do it more naturally and some than others. My daughter, Mary, she's a physical touch kind of girl right now. I don't know if she always will be, but right now she is. So when she comes and greets me, she comes up and she like, I don't know if I can do this, she pats me, like, she hugs me, but then her hand, like, actually, like, a solid womp, 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 womp. And I think she got it because when we used to burp her. So now whenever I greet her back, I pat her on the back, womp, womp, womp. And I do it to my wife sometimes, too, which she thinks is cute. I assume she thinks it's cute. We give gifts sometimes, right? Gifts that people love and will cherish. We can serve. We can do things that lay down our lives for somebody else in big ways and small ways. We can speak words that matter, that make a difference, that are meaningful, that touch a soul. And we have the capacity to do that. Sometimes the words can be so simple but so meaningful. And we can spend time with people in a way that matters, a way that they know. This is how, verse 17, this is how love is made complete among us, so we will have confidence in the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We, if we are focused on loving well, really have nothing to fear. Every confidence that God can give us, we have because we're loving the way he loves. We live in the kind of nature that he exudes himself. And so perfect love drives out fear. It's not a concern of ours. We don't have to contend with it. We love because he first loved us, verse 19. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. Whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Love one another. You know, God says, I love you first. I don't know if you guys have caught this. One of the toughest things many of you have to wade through or have had to wade through in life is the murky waters of dating, right? Dating. The horror of dating. That space where you're trying to figure out, what does this person truly think of me? What do they think? There's a certain brutality to it, isn't there? Some movies, they portray that classic dating blunder is to be the first person to say, I love you. Like when Han Solo in a couple intro videos ago, you know, says to Princess Leia, I love you. No, wait, she says, I love you to him. He says, I know. But in God, we have no fear. We have no need to fear what his feelings are for us. He's already told us he loves us. He's already bought the ring. He's already planned the wedding. He's already invited all the guests. No one can be more in than God is when he says, I love you first, always. He's the source of all I love you. He's the generator of every true act of love by anyone. And if we claim to love God, we must, by the very nature of his love in us, demonstrate love toward our brothers and sisters. John has lost as most in mind, sorry, fellow children of God here, other Christians, but so many other parts of Scripture relate love one another to the world at large. Love one another. John's essential idea is that the nature of God is displayed in those born of him. The nature of God is displayed in those born of him. And John isn't writing to badger us into living better lives. He's not standing on a soapbox in the Diag shouting, you're going to go to hell if you don't do this better. It's not his point here. Instead, he's passionately, lovingly, endearingly encouraging us to remember who we are. We are children of God, first loved by him, a love proven by the death of Christ. And now we are children of God. We don't have to earn his favor. But in reality, we've been changed. We are a new creation. We are a new people, created and saved so that we could be in relationship with God, and that the way our lives would work and live would reflect God's glory ever increasingly, each passing day. Do you look like your father? Do you look like your father? Not to earn it, but by nature of who we are. Are we children of God that reflect who our father is? If so, show it. Demonstrate it. Prove it. Love one another in a way that they can see, that they can feel. Challenge your own heart. When you find yourself expressing love to someone, are you demonstrating it in a way that they actually receive? They may not always accept it. It may not always be possible for that to happen. But have we really made every effort to love in action? Sometimes we have to change it up, change a category. Maybe it's not words. Maybe it's an act of service. Maybe it's not an act of service. Maybe it's a gift. Are we pressing hard into love to love people well? Because love, as Wiersbe says, the ultimate test of the reality of our spiritual life. I was talking to Jay Bennett, one of my co-pastors this week, and he was sharing with me a story. Actually, a book recommendation, a book by Bob Goff called Love Does. And so I decided, I've got a couple days before the sermon. That sounds like a similar topic, so I'll start to read it. So I've been reading it, and he shares a story about himself when he was young. And he was very different than me, I think, from a personality standpoint. So what happened is he was in high school, befriended a dude named Randy. Well, actually, vice versa. Randy was cool in Bob's eyes because Randy had a motorcycle, a mustache, and a girlfriend. And so eventually Bob came to realize that Randy didn't even go to school, so it was a little weird. But they became friends. And Bob decides on a whim one day, essentially, to stop going to school and to take his two red bandanas, his mountain climbing shoes, his $75, and his old Volkswagen Beetle, and drive to Yosemite and just climb rocks, and then try and get a job in the valley somewhere so he can climb rocks. And so he goes out of courtesy to tell his friend Randy that he's leaving, and Randy disappears into the house for a second and says, "Hey, hold on just a second." So he does, and Randy comes back like a couple minutes later with a backpack and a sleeping bag. And Randy says, "Man, I'm choking up on this story. I don't know why. Man, that happens to me sometimes the older I get. Happened to Kelly Clarkson on TV last night too, but she was also pregnant too. I have to think that matters, but maybe I'm wrong. I don't think I am." So he says, "I'm with you. I'm with you." And so, as it turns out in the story, Randy's a Young Life worker. So he does things similar to what we do. And so he just follows Bob. He just goes with him. And they just go to Yosemite, and they climb. And they didn't have a place to stay, of course, because they didn't plan for that. So they end up staying in a tent, like one of those state park tents that somebody can reserve. And that's where they slept that night. And the next day, Randy helps Bob look for a job. And Bob goes door to door, place to place, business to business, looking for a job. Nothing the first day. They climb rocks that night, you know, eat what they can scrounge, does it again the next day. And Randy's just with them. He's just with them. And then finally, after a period of time, Bob says to Randy, he said, "You know, thanks so much for coming with me. Doesn't seem like it's turned out. I think I'm just going to drive back to town, go back to school." And Randy says, "All right, man, I'm with you." So Randy follows him back. And when they get back and drop Randy off at his house, Randy's greeted by his girlfriend, which actually is no longer his girlfriend, it's his wife. They just gotten married, like just gotten married. And so Bob realizes that this man dropped everything to come with him, to go to Yosemite, not to judge him or, you know, say, "Hey, you're being a total fool. You should plan ahead," but just to go with him, just to be with him. He says this at the end of his book. Not the end of his book, the end of this chapter, sorry. "The world can make you think that love can be picked up at a garage sale or and enveloped in a Hallmark card. But the kind of love that God created and demonstrated is a costly one because it involves sacrifice and presence. It's a love that operates more like a sign language than being spoken outright. What I learned from Randy about the brand of love Jesus offers is that it's more about presence than undertaking a project. It's a brand of love that doesn't just think about good things or agree with them or talk about them. What I learned from Randy reinforced the simple truth that continues to weave itself into the tapestry of every great story. Love does. Love does. Love acts." Let's pray. Father, I find myself so thankful that your love is this kind of love. You proved it. That even in my own life, you prove it time and time again. In Steve Allen's life, Lord, you prove it. 47 days of fever, and yet you still love. You're still faithful. Not always in the way we'd expect, not always in the timing that we'd expect, God, but you love. You show yourself to be a loving Father, and we have the benefit of being your kids. And I pray that as a church, you would make us more and more into the image that you have in mind for each of us. We reflect that image that you put in us, the mark of God that you stamped in each of us, and that each of us in our own uniqueness, in the way that we don't reflect anybody else on this planet, Lord, some sort of composite of who you are to the world. I don't fully understand it, Lord, but I like it. Lord, would you help us to be people who love? Would you help us to look into the details of our lives, whether it's our kids or our spouses or our parents or our friends or our coworkers, or that person at the bus stop, person in line at the grocery store, the person who just took our orange, and think, how do we love? How can we love well? How can we love in a way that this person is going to receive it? Lord, would you make us that kind of people, Lord? But our love for the people around us, for the one another's in our life, Lord, bring you glory. Help people to see you ultimately. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.